is this Jesus that we're magnifying tonight? There was never a personage across the history of time that was stranger and more magnificent than this Jesus. Never man spake like this man. The officers said, when they came back and reported the Jewish Supreme Court, they had sent him out to arrest this impostor. He came back and he said, "Where is he?" And they said, "Never man spake like this man." All Jerusalem was filled with his teaching. The whole world had gone after him, the Pharisees said. There were such great crowds about him that he had to push himself out in a boat so he could have room to preach to the multitude. And when he walked in the way, the crowds were so heavy that when a little man named Zacchaeus wanted to see him, he had to climb up in a tree. So when he passed this way, he might be right by a path, he might be able to see him. A woman with infirmities had to get on her hands and knees and crawl between the legs of people and touch the very hem of his garment down a few inches from the ground to get healed because of the flesh. She could see there was room between legs, but up between the shoulders there wasn't any. It was called the press in the scriptures, in the Greek, the press. One time he was eating, he couldn't even eat because of the press, the scripture says. They crowded them on so tight they couldn't even get their hands up and eat the bread they had brought. And when their own family wanted to see him, they said, "Master, your mother and your brethren stand without, and they want to see you, and they can't even get to you." And when he was up in Capernaum by the sea coast, it said the whole city gathered about the door of the house. And it said the crowds were so great that he could no more walk in open places, had to walk in desert places. And he went up and left the city, he went up to Tyre and Sidon, up in Phoenicia to the north, out of Palestine. And even there he could not be hid. And when he crossed the Jordan and went up to the Decapolis, the 10 Greek cities up in the plain of Transjordan, not only did they come out after him there, and when he crossed the sea, they waited for days on the other side, not knowing when he would come back. And when he journeyed up in the mountains, Mount Hermon area, north of the Sea of Galilee, they had followed him for 3 days, and they were getting very hungry, and they wouldn't go home. He was preaching and teaching the things of his life, and they wouldn't even go home. And finally, after 3 days, Jesus said, "We're going to have to feed him. The people are getting faint." You know the miracle of the loaves and the fishes. One of the four lost lambs from Liverpool said one time that we are more popular than Jesus. But that is not true. They still walk in open places. And dark places, too. When he hung upon the cross, he said, "I can call more than 12 legions of angels to come and set me free. I can call more than 60,000 angels." Can you do that? He walked upon the water. Strangest personage in history, the most marvelous. Cared not a whit about big men. He didn't know any. He favored no one over the others. He was born in Bethlehem in a manger. Nothing but the hot breath and the heat of the animals to keep him warm. Dung on the floor, had nowhere to lay his head, no scrip. He went out and became the servant wiped the disciples' feet, washed their feet, helped them, taught all the day, healed the sick, cast out the demons, went up in the mountain apart to pray. The disciples got in trouble out in the sea in the storm. He was out there when they needed him. There came a time when he was in the garden and chief priest came up with a troop of Jews, Roman soldiers, and they came up to take him. And Jesus looked and said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "Eya, I am." He uttered the name, that name that God spoke at the burning bush to Moses, when he said, "Go down into Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Go down and tell Israel that a Redeemer has come." And he said, "Lord, I fled from his presence. By what name and authority shall I say I am come? Who sent me?" And he said, "Tell them that Eya Asher Eya sent you. I am that I am. I am. I am everything that is needed." Then the third person for the same name as Yahweh. Means he is. Jesus said, "I am." God backed up that divine name. They went backwards and fell to the ground as dead men, the scripture says. And out on the windy sea of Galilee, the storm was brewing and the ship was sinking. They were afraid. Jesus was up in a mountain apart praying, and they'd rowed for hours in the midst of the sea. And all of a sudden they saw Jesus walking on the water. They were afraid. They thought it was an apparition. They cried out for fear. Spirit. And all of a sudden Peter got a glimpse of a revelation. A beast, half believing, half excited about this, perhaps the truth, and he cried out, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you in the water." Now, what kind of a statement is that? He didn't even know what he was speaking. I'm sure he never sat down and contemplated such an action. All he wanted to know is he wanted to get there as fast as possible. And God was putting that thing in him. And Jesus said, "Come." And out across the top of the water, a man ran to his master when no one can walk on water. But he did. Because the Bible says, by him all things consist and hold together. And all things are made from that which does not appear. The very atom structure and the power and the attraction and the magnetic force of the atom belongs in the hands of God. And he can nullify the forces of gravity. And after his death, when the angel came down to the fulgence, he reached in the tomb and grabbed that big boulder that they had put in and sealed with a Roman seal of the wax. They had impressed the stamp of the Roman Caesars, and they had guards standing there, trained and armored guards, to see that no one stole the body. An angel came down from heaven with the effulgence of power. He walked up to that door. The scripture says the keepers fell down as dead, and he grabbed that cord because he had a mission sent from the Almighty Eternal One. And he didn't fear any Roman guards. He yanked that thing out of the Roman wax seal. And the scripture says he reached in, because the Greek was it had been pushed into the door. into the door, the creatures. He reached, he had to open it from the inside, unless you happen to be an angel. And he grabbed that big bowl and took it out and he threw it on the ground and he sat on it, the scripture says. And when Peter and James came running to the tomb and looked in, he was gone. And the clothes and the napkin were laid by themselves. He had passed right through the midst and fulfilled the Jews. 8 days later, they were behind locked doors. He said on the boat in the Sea of Galilee, when he said, and he was lying on the real part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and the ship was sinking, and the water was being shipping over the gunwales, and they were bailing, and the ship was filling up and going down. And as they were doing, they looked back, and they were sleeping. And they didn't want to presuppose and bond. They let him go as long as they dared, but, finally they went and they shook him to master. Don't you care that we perish? Jesus got up. And he said, oh, you have little faith. And they were already up to their hips in water in the boat. And he said, wind, be still. Waves, calm down. And it was a great calm. They were out there, and the lake was just like a calm lake, got a ripple in it, not a wind. And they said, behold, what manner of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Strangest person you could ever cross the history of man. The humblest and the willing to be nothing, to be spent. Now, was he a man? Was he a man? The scripture says the birth of Jesus. It calls him a child. It calls him a son. Now, if you have been born, you are not God, because God is from everlasting to everlasting. And if you are a child, you're not God, because God was never a baby. And if you're a son, you had a beginning, because son means that which proceeds from. And this child, this son, which came from the Virgin, was one that Mary that God said to Mary that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he was a son. He was called, as a matter of fact, not only the Son of God, but in the scriptures he's called the Son of Man, meaning the son of Anthropos, the son of humanity, more specifically Mary, born of the Virgin. He was a man because the scripture says that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, God doesn't need to learn obedience, neither does he need to be obedient, for he is God. All must be obedient to him. He increased with favor with God and man, the scripture says. Now, God doesn't have to increase with favor with God. He is God. The Bible says there is one God, and God is one. It says both. And so God doesn't have to increase with favor with himself. It said he hungered. And it said he thirsted, and God didn't need to. And it said he prayed, and God doesn't need to pray. God is the one pray too. It said he was tempted of the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. And the scripture says, when a man is tempted, let him not say or think that he is tempted of God, for God is not tempted. Neither tempteth he any man. So it was not God who was tempted. It was not God who prayed. And having seen all of this, we must also understand something else that many people have not understood. I'm going to be frank with you when I tell you that a great part of the theological world today has a twisted and clouded understanding of God that they have inherited it from the Catholic Church of the Middle Ages. And by reason of tradition, they have kept it alive, and it has exceedingly confused the understanding of God. And I'm going to try to bring a few of the salient points tonight. I recognize that all of you are Bible school students here and have had that privilege, and this may come as some magnificent revelation to some of you. There is a teaching abroad in the theological world, and I think more and more the Holy Spirit is getting people in the churches to come to the recognition they're going to have to search the Bible brand new all over again, because they have inherited so much that is wrong from the Middle Ages. And as they begin to search the Word anew, they're finding out all kinds of things they didn't know. They're also having to leave all kinds of things they thought they knew. And they had all kinds of self-contradictory theology that they could not explain. But when they begin to search anew, begin to find out that it all fits perfectly and harmoniously, and it all gives glory to God. Now, there is a teaching that is quite popular in the theological world that God died not too many years ago. But there is another teaching that God died about 2,000 years ago on the cross, quite commonly taught. But at the risk of making such a serious charge to the churchmen of our day and the past history, I'm going to have to say that if the Creator can be killed by His creation, we have a smaller God than we thought. And if the Eternal One can cease to exist and Roman nails can kill Him, or even a broken heart can kill Him, then maybe the modernists are right that maybe God is dead because the world's such a mess up, maybe He just hauled off and died of a broken heart by looking at the mess we're in. But I'm going to say that when you begin to say that the Eternal God died and ceased to exist, it's almost, if it isn't blasphemy, it is certainly belittling the Almighty Sovereign who humbles Himself to behold heaven and earth. And do you know why such a preposterous statement was made? To try to save the salvation of man, because he did not understand the very basis of the forgiveness of the human race. And I'll explain that in a few moments. And to get out of one jam, they put themselves in a much worse jam. They have made the Eternal God cease to exist for a while, killed by His Creator, if you please. Now, Jesus, on the cross, prayed, according to the Word of God, and said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Are you really prepared to have God hanging on the cross before He died, praying to another and calling that other person His God? Does God have a God? Are we talking about a greater God and a lesser God? That's Jehovah's Witness teaching. that Yahweh is God, the God, and Jesus is only a God. Using the word of God, using the sharp two-edged sword, I have to, pardon me, Jehovah Witness to pieces one time with that doctrine as he sat in my living room. I told him, I said, I am going to prove to you that Jesus is Jehovah the Savior, and you don't even know who Jesus is. And I took him through a long set of parallel scriptures where in the Old Testament it said Yahweh, or Jehovah, which is a newer name for Yahweh, not a hybrid name, not an accurate, the actual name was Yahweh. And in the King James, you find it by all capitals, L-O-R-D, all in big caps. Whenever you see that in the King James Bible, that's the key. It means it was the original name, Yahweh. If you see capital L and small O-R-D, then it's Adonai. It just means Lord. And I went through these places, and you can use different translations. You can use Rotherham and get Yahweh, or you can use Darby and get Jehovah, or ASV and get Jehovah. You can use the New World Translation, Jehovah Witness used, you can get Jehovah. And so, taking that, it says Jehovah is the first and the last. And over here, I took him to the place in the New Testament where Jesus said he was the first and the last. Over here, it says Jehovah was the King of Israel, and here it says Jesus was the King of Israel. Here it says Jehovah was the only Savior, and beside him there is no Savior. And over here, Jesus was the Savior. Over here, that's Isaiah 44. Over here in Zechariah 12, it said, Jehovah said, they shall look upon me whom they shall have pierced in that day. And then Jesus was the one the scripture says that they pierced. And I went right down the line with a whole long list of these, old and new, old and new, old and new, right down the line. And when I finished, and his wife kept saying, when will we get our turn? When will we get our turn? I said, when I get done, you'll get your turn. And when I got done, I said, all right, now you may have your turn. And she said, okay, honey. And he was an older man, and he, you know, was one of these types that kind of took things, you know, into his own hands, as it were. And he bowed his head, and he said, I don't have anything to say. He said, I have never heard it that way before. I'm going to go have to go home and look into this. And I said, how long do you want? He said, 3 weeks. I said, come back in 3 weeks. He came back in 3 weeks with no answers. Yahweh the Savior. If you look in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, you'll find that there's a prophecy concerning John the Baptist coming as a forerunner of Christ. It is repeated again in chapter 3 of the book of Matthew. And if you look at the Hebrew words, you'll find it significant. You'll also find that key word I told you about for Lord. Talking about John the Baptist, it said, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. That's John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. See the capital letters? Prepare ye the way of Yahweh. Prepare the way of Jehovah. Talking about Jesus. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And if you look that word God up in the Young's or Strong's Concordance, you'll find it's Elohim. The one who created the heavens and the earth. The one who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you look at the old scripture, you'll find out he's called Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, over and over again. In fact, one scripture, and he also says that Yahweh will be my name forever. Jesus is a name, a revelation name, meaning Jehovah the Savior. I won't take time to go into the derivation of that name. I could tonight. But it means Jehovah the Savior. Furthermore, it says down in verse 23, you shall be with child, bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He was not only a man, he was God. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sin. He that hath not the Son hath not the Father, and you shall die in your sin, the scripture says. You have to believe that he said, you have to believe that I am. When Jesus hung upon the cross, after he prayed to God, and it was man praying to God, the scripture says he gave up the ghost or the spirit. What spirit did he give up? Did God commit suicide and give up his own spirit and cease to exist? No, God is eternal. God doesn't pray. You can't kill God. And God doesn't call out to another God. We'll have to face the fact that man died. You say, well, does all of that really prove it? Well, if it doesn't, then I'll prove it to you by this. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. And if that isn't enough, we look at John 15:13, where he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. That a man lay down his life for his friend. It's getting quite clear that we're talking about a man dying and not God. Now, comes the huge question. And this is what they're so afraid of. This is why they had to make God die to save them from what's going to come next. Because they stand in whole once you've proven this to them. And their theology lays out their bare and naked, they're afraid. And they say, do you mean to tell me that you believe that a man can save the world? Was a man the Savior? Did a man die for the world? Just a man? Don't we have to have God die to save our sins? How can man save man? But brother, you don't throw away Bible by questions. You find the answer to the questions and make Bible fit Bible. That's the better way. I say, brother, man died for the sins of the world, not God. As a matter of fact, it was very important that man, it be a man that die and not God. Very important that God not die. How is he going to forgive if he's dead? Knowing nothing at all, knowing not that John said that Jesus was the Passover lamb, did God die in the Old Testament or did a lamb die? Can lambs forgive sins? The blood and bulls and goats cannot forgive sins. The Bible says so. Lambs cannot forgive sins. He said so. When it came to Jesus, John the Baptist by the Holy Ghost, seeing Christ in the river Jordan, said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. There he is. Then what were all those lambs for back there that were called the sin sacrifice and they were forgiven and died forgiven? Every man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible said, but he's already in heaven. And he never saw Jesus.
But he offered lamb sacrifices. He was forgiven. But the lambs can't forgive. Lambs don't die to forgive your sins. Lambs are an outward sacrifice, an outward work of an inward faith and repentance. And then God in heaven forgives. He sees the sacrifice and forgives. The Bible says in Isaiah that God saw pleased to bruise Jesus. And it satisfied his soul. It satisfied him. And that God forgave man when he bruised Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. It was God who forgave the world, not the man Christ Jesus. It wasn't the lamb that forgave, it was God. It wasn't the sacrifice, it was the one who allowed him to be sacrificed, who broke him and bruised him. But there must be a sacrifice. A man born of a woman, made under the law, born under the law, made of a woman, likened to his brethren, who knew no sin. That was important. He had to be a man. He had to be Adam, so he's called the last Adam. By one man, it says in the book of Romans, chapter 5, sin came into the world, and by the righteousness of one man, that sin could be forgiven by God. And he had to be a righteous one. So we don't have to have God die to satisfy the problem. We've got to have God live so he can accept the sacrifice of the man, Christ Jesus. You say, you mean any man could have died? Remember Moses in the wilderness? And God says, now let me alone, Moses. I'm going to slay all Israel, those stiff-necked people, and I'll make of you a greater nation than them. And Moses said, Lord, blot my name out of the book of life, if necessary. He stood in the way between him and God. He said, blot my name out of the book of life and save Israel. God didn't do it, however, because he was not holy and just and righteous, and he could not stand in their stead. But by one man, eternal life was mortgaged, and now there had to be someone to pay back that mortgage. And that's why you read in Revelation chapter 5, in a vision John saw on the throne, God sat there with a mortgage scroll in his hand. Well, Adam had mortgaged eternal life, and he was chased out of the garden where he partook of a tree of life, and died in his sins, and then on man was dying in his sins. And God moved him out of the tree of life that he might not live forever in his sins. But now when there came back a man who gave his life in the stead of them and lived righteously, God accepted and pardoned as the great judge. Now, not any man, Jesus Christ as a man, could have died. And it wouldn't save anybody. A righteous man dying doesn't save the world. It's the judge accepting the death of that person in the place of the guilty one that causes the guilty to go free and be acquitted. But the judge has to make the decision. The judge is the one who saves the man by an edict, not the man dying. So we don't have to get God dead to get the problem solved. We get God forgiving to get the problem solved. Jesus said, the works that I do not of myself, but my Father, who dwelleth within me, he doeth the work. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, as the Son of Man, I don't do these miracles of man myself. But as the Son, my Father dwells within me. His Father is God. He's the one who brought him forth. He is the one doing the miraculous work. The Bible says God raised Jesus from the dead. The Bible also says, it's a stumble them, some people, God laid down his life. We've got a scripture. God laid down his life. Now, I say, which life? Is divine life or is human life? He was crucified in the flesh. God laid down and committed suicide? Or God laid down his human life? Because it first says in 1 Timothy 3:16, for God was manifested in the flesh and dwelt among us. God was made visible in flesh and dwelt among us. Scripture says that we see God in the face of Jesus. And he's the image of the invisible God, the scripture says. Philip came to Jesus. And he said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus looked him straight in the eye. Said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me? How sayest thou then, show me the Father? From henceforth you both know him and have seen him. He could have said, don't you know Isaiah 9:6? Have you not read Isaiah? Unto us a child is born, a son shall be given, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty El, the Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father. Chewing that one a while. Acts 2:36, God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, Peter told him on the day of Pentecost, so the Holy Ghost, both Lord and Christ. Christ means the anointed one. Now it takes the greater to anoint the lesser. Both God and man. He's made the same Jesus, both God and man. Whenever you read the New Testament, when Jesus is speaking, you always have to ask yourself, from what standpoint is he speaking? From the standpoint of God or of man? When he says, I hunger, I thirst, I pray, I cry, when it says that he didn't know when, no man knoweth when of his return, know not the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only, he says man. When he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall send another comforter, he's talking about man. When he prays, it's man. When he dies, it's man. When he thirsts, when he hungers, when he learns obedience, when he was tempted, it's man. But when he says, when he sees Nathanael under the fig tree around the corner before he ever gets there, when he multiplies the loaves and fishes, when he says, before Abraham was I am, when he was from everlasting to everlasting, then he's God. Thomas acknowledged him when he said, my Lord and my God. Titus calls him God, our Savior. You want to find out that this Jesus who passed this over the history of time was like no other one. The Bible says he was not given the Spirit by measure as we are, but in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Godhead, that's theotes in Greek, it means God essence. The very essence and nature of God dwelt in him. There was the fullness, the God essence, the whole essence of God. Not that God was out of heaven to be in him. Because God is not a quantity. If God fills a million people with the Holy Spirit, there's not a million parts less of God in heaven. He is a spirit and fills heaven and earth. He is not a quantity. Some have imagined him to be a quantity. It's come up with some amazing doctrine. When Stephen saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, he said, oh, you see there? You got God, and beside him you've got Jesus. There's two gods up there. Two beings of God. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Let's stop and think that one over. How big is God? How big is his throne up there? 5 feet wide? A million miles? The scripture says, and teaches that God is a spirit and he fills heaven and earth. It teaches that he is omnipresent, everywhere present. And he's invisible. God is a spirit. And he that worships him, which means spirit and truth, he's called the invisible God. This is the image of the invisible God. How do you get on the right side of someone who goes forever? I didn't know God had a right side. When he turns, is it his right side turn? He's a spirit. He fills heaven and earth. Now, they should have read a little bit further and found out that David was on God's right hand too, the scripture says, and Israel was on God's right hand, and his right hand's in the sea, and they should begin to figure out, we've got some figures here, and begin to realize that that it speaks of a right-hand man that's talking about authority, not sitting in a chair in heaven. When you get to heaven, you're not going to see an invisible spirit. You can't see the top or bottom or both ends. The only way you're ever going to see God is in the face of Jesus, who no longer is flesh and blood, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, but this corruption has put on incorruption. In the moment of twinkling of an eye, he was changed, he was caught up, and has a glorified body, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And you shall look at him, and as they looked at him in the boat, he was veiled in flesh, yet he was God. And we're going to look on him and know he is God. And that doesn't mean God's all compressed in one body and there's no God out there, because God is not a quantity, remember? He's in every one of you. When you pray, who do you pray to? God inside or God up there? You pray to God, he's everywhere. You don't pray to God in a location. God isn't in a location. He's not so big. He doesn't get less. Jesus is wonderful. He's our Lord. You don't think of him as a man. He says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. What is flesh? You have two or three gathered in Seattle, Spokane, and Olympia, all over the whole world. Does his flesh come down and go every place? And the man of Galilee? No. As God. When Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you. Obviously, it's God talking. And when Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he will send the Comforter, obviously it's man speaking. But when he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come unto you, then obviously it's God speaking. The scripture says, Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And who said that? Did God say, destroy me, you kill God, and after 3 days, I, the dead God, will raise myself up? No, he didn't say that. Only God can't die, but a dead God can't raise himself up. You see, you mean even if he's God, he can't? Well, if he's dead, he's not God, is he? It's a living God that has power. God said the dead gods of the heathen can't do anything. He is the living God. No. A dead God can't do anything. Well, was a man talking? Did he destroy this temple, me, man, after 3 days, me, the dead man, will raise myself up? No, a dead man can't raise himself up. We're back to the God-man again. God says, now you destroy this temple, this physical human temple that I dwell in, for God is manifest in flesh, the scripture says, and in 3 days I, the still living God, will raise the dead temple from the dead. And that makes it easy. You don't need to stumble over that. That's quite simple. Jesus was in the midst of the River Jordan. My, how people have trouble with that one. God spoke out of heaven that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. The Holy Ghost descends upon him as it is dove. Some say, well, doesn't that make two persons of the Godhead, brother? Say, no, it sure better not. Contradict scripture if it does. It says God is one. Well, is God a ventriloquist? Is he a charlatan?
No?
Well, let me ask a question. Does God need to be anointed by somebody else? Who anoints who? Doesn't the greater anoint the lesser? Doesn't it make two with you? Of course it makes two. Jesus prayed to his Father, does that make two? Of course it makes two. But two what? Two members of the Godhead? No, 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 no. It doesn't make God praying to God. God doesn't have to pray. That's ridiculous. It makes man praying to God. The man nature. Remember, Jesus was a man. He often spoke as a man, and he acted as a man. He was tempted. He talked. He prayed. He cried. He's hungry. He thirsted. He died. He was baptized. Was God baptized? For repentance? Yes, that's what it says. Baptized for repentance. Jesus stood in the place of man. God didn't stand in the place of man. Jesus stood in the place of man. Now, when Jesus stood in the midst of Jordan, there was a man of Nazareth standing there. Of course, he was filled with God. God was incarnate within him. And God spoke out of heaven. This is my beloved son. That means he that has proceeded from me. That means he had a beginning. He wouldn't be a son. And it means his father was greater than him, as Jesus said, as a man. And then, the Holy Spirit, for God is holy, made a visible manifestation like a dove, because you know the Holy Ghost isn't a dove. That's the creation of God, a dove. That's just a bird. But then it might, God himself might be visible, for the Holy Ghost is God imparted. You saw the symbol come down. God himself in manifestation as a dove. He didn't manifest himself in a burning bush, in the pillar of clouds before the temple, and the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. But in these last days, he has manifested himself in his son. So now, the permanent residence and body of God. God has the right to inhabit. Have a body if he wants. And it lighted upon the man, Christ Jesus. Now you've got no problem again. The wonderful thing about this revelation, and I'll soon quit. I could go on for several hours, but I'll quit to stir you. I don't want to choke you to death. If you get to call the cattle, you don't get all salt, all the salts in the whole place in one time, so I've got to save some of the salt for later. Where was he? No. That's what I threw that one in. The wonderful thing about this is a woman is given for a helpmate, not a hindrance. You men, listen, they can help you too if you won't get so stubborn thinking you won't know everything yourself by yourself. Is that it makes God all the more wonderful, because the one that loves you, you say, Jesus, you're talking about the eternal God who created the heavens and the earth, shut Noah in the ark, and didn't forget him there either after he got him out from the sea. And the way he's a covenant-keeping God to care of his people, and he is Jehovah Jireh. I'm going to wrap this up in a minute. He was Elohim, the creator. It says Elohim created the heavens and earth and God. But then in Exodus chapter 6, God says to Moses, he gives him the revelation. He says, by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. They didn't know that. That's my name. That's my name forever, he told them. And so he manifested himself. When Abraham took Isaac upon there, he was in a fix, you know. And God caused the ram to be caught in a thicket to spill his son, and he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh will provide. And then when they were going out in the wilderness, and God said, let none of these diseases come upon you, he brought upon the Egyptians, they called him Yahweh Raha, the Lord, our physician. And the 23rd Psalm, it says, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord, our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. He was said to be Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness.
Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is present.
Came a time, it was called Yahweh Oshia, Yahashua, Yahshua, Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, that's the derivation. Yahweh the Savior. And he says, one of these days, he's going to write upon his new name. I think his new name is going to be Yahweh the Bridegroom, but I don't know how to pronounce it yet. That's my guess. There's an unfolding revelation of God as he finds out that he says, I am. In the Old Testament, the scripture says, for out of his mouth, Jesus said, he was tempted in the wilderness, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But he said something that was said by God in the Old Testament. Excepting for one word, Jesus inserted the word, and the word was, by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. He said, for it stands written. And he took the truth of God, and he stood on it. That's what he needed against temptation. The lies of the devil was the truth, and he put the word in there. So that's what he needed. But in the Old Covenant, it says in the Hebrew, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He left it indefinite in the Hebrew, so that you can put in whatever you want. You just write the check, and he's given you the power of attorney to use his new covenant salvation name, Jesus. And all that you do, do all in the name of Jesus, the scripture says. There's no name under heaven other than Jesus, whereby your men might be saved. And he says the name above every other name. And we're baptized into the name of Jesus. And so we write, in the name of Jesus, we shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus, I need healing. I have one leg too short. I am crooked. Jesus, my sins are weighing me down. I need forgiveness. And you cash it in the banks of heaven, because he's given you the power of attorney to use his name, because he is the eternal God. And so whatever you need, it proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He has for you. And he revealed himself down through the ages as their Savior, their healer, their righteousness, their presence, their salvation, whatever they need. And one of these days, he's going to be a bridegroom too. Amen. I love him tonight, don't you? There's so much I could give to qualify and help and build up and add to, but I'm going to trust that this is sufficient to have spurred you into a new area of light and revelation. And if you open your heart, don't go by the dark traditions of men, but begin to see what truths the Bible has and how to make all things clear. You don't have to walk around saying, oh, it's a great mystery, none of us can understand it. You have to believe something we can't understand, and it isn't even self-consistent, but we just have to believe it anyway. You can now come and say, this is a revelation of God. It reveals him. It makes him wonderful, and everything all fits in place. You don't have to do violence to anything. And you end up with one God. For God is one, and there's one God, the scripture says, and there's one spirit, it says, Ephesians 4:4. And God, you find out you have one unconfused God who knows how to do everything by himself. And he's omnipresent. And if he's omnipresent, there can't be anybody else someplace where he isn't. He's everywhere, the scripture says. One wonderful Lord who loves you, and his name is Jesus. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, he is Yahweh Elohim. He's our Father. He's created us all. He's the Father. He manifests himself in flesh. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And he called him Jesus. Made the same Lord, both Lord and Christ. And he caught up to be with him. And he has sent himself as a comforter in another form. He says, I will not leave you comfortless, orphanos, fatherless, orphans, but I will come unto you. And so we say, the Holy Spirit lives within. We say, God in you, we say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's wonderful.
Amen.